Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. It certainly is my pleasure to be with you again on this Thursday evening to continue our discussion of the Word of God. Appreciate the fact that you are here. Apparently, Mr. Perkins has just told us that if you don't have a degree in Greek, you may as well quit trying to understand the Bible, and that we need to have him come preach to us, and we can listen to him, and that's the only way we're going to be able to understand the truth. Mr. Perkins is really fussed about Thayer tonight. We're going to talk more about that in a moment, but that's pretty interesting. He quotes Thayer when he thinks Thayer agrees with him. He pointed out to you all of, according to him, Thayer's theological bias. I understand that there's some things Mr. Thayer said that many of us would not agree with. He's still considered a scholar. But if you're going to quote Mr. Thayer and then turn around and complain about quoting him, Mr. Perkins, that seems quite inconsistent. The proposition this evening, number one, the scriptures teach that in order for baptism to be valid, the name of Jesus must be orally invoked by the baptizer. Let me get to his questions. Number one, in Matthew 28:19, does the participle baptizing describe the means by which the apostles were to make disciples of all nations? Matthew 28:19 is dealing with what they did, not what they said. Number two, inasmuch as Matthew 28:19 describes one singular name for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what is the name of the Son? Since by name you mean designation, your question is meaningless. Define exactly that term name. Number three, did New Testament converts baptize themselves or wash away their own sins at baptism? God purifies our souls when we obey. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 tells us when we are purified. It is when the sinner obeys the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1, very quickly turn over there if you would. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another. Over in Acts chapter 15, and in that account we find out that God purifies us. Verse 9, he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. When did that happen? 1 Peter 1:22 says it's when we obey the gospel. Number 4, who was commanded to baptize in the name of, in Matthew 28:19, the preacher or the convert? It was the apostles. In Luke 24:49, Jesus instructed the apostles to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. Were the apostles to repeat this command or obey it? Obey it. I want you to notice the burden of proof that is on my honorable opponent this evening. Number three, Don. His proposition says the name of Jesus must be orally invoked by the baptizer. So the name of Jesus, by that he means the designation Jesus. By the term must, necessary or essential, it must be orally invoked. It must be pronounced. But not only that, it's not enough for the sinner to pronounce the name according to my opponent. It must be by the baptizer. Now think about that. By the baptizer. Number four, my opponent has is in the requirement of a must proposition. Now, whenever you have a must proposition, you must show 100% consistency in every example. That's the burden of proof on him. I don't have to disprove all of these passages. All I have to do, or his arguments on those passages, all I have to do is show you one time when it did not have to be said in order for one to be saved before God. He must find passages stating what the preacher or baptizer said while baptizing someone, and said statement must be demonstrated as being consistent in every case, every single case. He must show 100% agreement between specific statements and every example. Number five, all that is required of the negative. He's in the affirmative tonight. All that is required of the negative is to find one passage demonstrating the inconsistency of my opponent's position. Again, number seven, the baptizer has to say it. It's not enough for somebody out in the audience to say it. It's not enough for the person who is being baptized to say it. His proposition says the baptizer, number seven, has to say it. Number eight, I am not denying that one must be baptized in the name of Jesus. The question is, what does that mean? That's why we're having this discussion tonight. Here's what I'm denying, that there is a uniform verbal formula which must be pronounced by the baptizer in order for the baptism to be valid. Number 10, the term name can be used in some different ways, ladies and gentlemen. We cannot assume that it's only used in one way. In Matthew 1:21, we see a designation. In Proverbs 22:1, we see it's used for reputation. In Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. That is talking about authority. In Acts chapter 4 and in verse 12, it references person. You know, Mr. Perkins brought up this issue of the term heist that we were discussing the other night regarding the term one. And he said that I was mistaken. And his whole argument, ladies and gentlemen, is that heist demands a numerical singularity and that it never means... Now, that's what he said tonight. He said it the other night. It never means unity. There are a couple of reasons why I think that this is telling and this is important. Not only because of the point itself, but for another reason. It shows us how Mr. Perkins is using these scholars. He has read very quickly from all of these scholars. I would submit to you this evening, he is misusing the scholars. He is abusing their context. We saw that the other evening. He brought it up tonight. And so I want to point this out to you. 2:21. I want you to notice this quote. He likes Artin and Gingrich, and he was quoting from them, and you'll notice several phrases. These are the phrases we saw. Go ahead and play it, Don.
Mallory's reading his lexicon, page 230 to 231, which, by the way, is the most authoritative lexicon on the planet, pretty much. It says that this word height means numerical singular one, alone, in contrast to more than one. It's the same Greek word, ladies and gentlemen, used in Mark 14 when Judas is called once twice of the 12, denoting one person. Of course, Judas.
You know, Mr. Perkins the other night complained about me putting an ellipsis in, so you know there's more stuff to read. I want to show you how he quoted this the other night. I want to show you the actual section here, Don. If you can go there, go ahead and go there. See up here, and I've highlighted in yellow the things he is referencing. He referenced the term numerical. Then the idea of single. These are the words he used. Now, he's skipping around, you'll notice. In contrast to more than one, let's come on down here. Now he cites Mark 14:10. I want to show you what he did not cite right here. Right here. Now, Mr. Perkins, you need to think about this. In contrast to the parts of which a whole is made up, and you come down here, and by the way, it was the same word. It is the idea of different genders of the same word. That's what some of that discussion was about. But I want you to see this section. Notice down here, he cites hen, alright? He's granted that sometimes hen can mean unity. Many form one body. See it highlighted there? 1 Corinthians 12:12, that's hen. But look down here. Are all one. Galatians 3:28. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's heis. Galatians 3:28 is heis. For ye are all one in Christ. We have one body of Christ. But we have particular members. He took this out of context. There's no doubt about that. John 11:52 has highs. Turn over to John chapter 11 and verse 52 and let's see what that says. In John chapter 11 and in verse 52. There it says, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God. You know, the Bible talks about one body, but members in particular. There is one God, but there are three distinct individuals within that Godhead. All right, Don, let's move on. 2:23. He did it again. And look at here. He quoted Thayer. He quoted Thayer on the Godhead. But tonight we can't quote Thayer anymore. Do you notice that? But the other night we could quote Thayer. He could quote Thayer. Let me show you what he did. He used all these phrases. A cardinal numeral, one, singular. He said all. Then there's the word alone. He translates heis in Galatians 3:8 as one person. We're going to talk about that. Let's notice this. Play it, Don. Translates one person, 224. Don, let me show you what Thayer actually said. He cites Galatians 3:28, ye that adhere to Christ, so ye, believers that adhere to Christ, make one person just as the Lord Himself. Do all believers just make literally one individual? Or is that talking about a unity? Now, I know hen is used over there in John chapter 17, but the point here in Galatians 3:28 is the same. It's talking about unity. He hasn't proven his point at all. Let's move on. 2:27. There it is again in 1 Corinthians 10:17. For we, though many are one, that's heist, bread, and one body, there's hen, for we are all partaking of that one bread. You know, we heard tonight about how you have to have this foundation from the Old Testament to come to the New Testament. You know, but the other night when we were talking about a cod in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, Mr. Perkins ran over to Mark 12 and verse 29. He abandoned his own rule on this Old Testament foundation argument. Then we get over there and find out sometimes heist can be a unity. And then we pointed that out tonight. So now he's lost heist and a cod so far as what he was saying. I understand sometimes it's a numerical singularity, but sometimes it can be a unity. His major premise is wrong. He is quote mining. He misuses scholars when it fits his needs. This is not the method of Bible study that we ought to have. 25 tonight, we see the same thing. Now, that was the other evening. He brought it up, but tonight we see the same thing. He quoted from Arden and Gingrich, and notice this. Arden and Gingrich making comments about this. Says God or Jesus means in the great majority of cases. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not his position. His position is every single time. Now look, he can't get up here and he can laugh and shake his head all he wants. He's got to prove every single time, 100%, or his position is lost tonight. This fellow says the great majority of cases. In many passages, it seems to be. It seems to be. You know, 26, he's quoting along there. This fellow says an additional factor to a degree. You know, he quoted F.F. Bruce tonight. One of the things we've heard a lot about being a sharp Bible student and being a scholar. But you know, Mr. Perkins, you have quoted F.F. Bruce, and I understand here, 27, he talks about grammatical jargon, either because they themselves confessed or invoked it. By the way, that's not his position. He's got a baptizer doing it every time. But I want to show you, that's not all that F.F. Bruce said. Now, he quoted F.F. Bruce tonight. Talked about how he was one of the greatest textual critics ever. 28. I want to show you something else F.F. Bruce said. I don't believe in a baptismal form of period, but he's in the affirmative, I'm in the negative. F.F. Bruce also said this, 28. He says, they therefore are to be baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and the universal church has acted rightly in using the full Trinitarian formula in the rite of baptism. That's not Mr. Perkins' position. Don, let's move on. Number 20, I understand why he doesn't like Thayer. When you look at what Thayer says, they liked him on Tuesday night, but he doesn't like him tonight. Number 20, Acts 2:38, upon epi the name of Christ to do anything relying upon the name that is the authority of anyone. Speaking of Acts 8:16 and 19:5, in ice the name of the Lord Jesus to do a thing by one's command and authority, acting on his behalf, promoting his cause. And Acts 10:48, in the name of the Lord to do a thing of Jesus of his own free will and authority. Now he brought up this circumcision argument, and I think this is quite revealing. He's saying there was some name, some physical name invoked. He talked about the initiation of the covenants. He cited Colossians 2, 11 through 13 right at the end. And here's his point. That he's saying that there was this circumcision, there must have been some invocation of the name, and that when we are baptized, we are circumcised. He made the same argument when I've heard him debate this subject in the past. First of all, he's mistaken on the idea that baptism itself is our circumcision. God circumcises us without hands, that is, that's the cutting away of the sins of the flesh. Now that happens when we are baptized. Look there in Colossians 2. It's a divine act without hands. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which also you were raised with Him through faith, in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. That itself breaks down the parallel. The circumcision of Christ is without hands. God performs the act, but it is when we are baptized. But I've got a question, 122. What does a Jew receiving his name when circumcised, how does that help my opponent in sustaining his position that a baptizer has to orally invoke the designation of Christ when he baptizes somebody? Now, that's his position. What does that have to do with anything? 123, he cited Exodus 34. How does God proclaiming His name, that is His character, to Moses help my opponent at all? Mr. Perkins' circumcision argument has nothing to do with his proposition tonight. It has nothing to do with what a baptizer has to say when he baptizes somebody. What does one have to do with the other? He cited 2 Chronicles 1:24, 2 Chronicles 7:14, the people of God being called by His name, God proclaiming His name or character to Moses, God changing Abraham's name to Abraham when he was circumcised. What does any of this have to do with the baptizer having to say Jesus? 1:25. It's not parallel. Mr. Perkins strains the passages beyond their meaning due to his desperation to prove an unscriptural position. Number 30. Turn your Bibles if you would. We know Acts 2:38 says in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's also look at Colossians 3 and verse 17. This is not a verbal formula. We can look at those scholars. We can talk about the scholars. I've made the point to you about how they're being used. Let's look at what the Bible says. I believe each and every one of you can look at what the Scripture actually says, and we can understand it, and we can know what we need to know. Notice in Acts 2:38, we have that phrase, in the name of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. It's not a verbal formula, but it is authorized action. Notice, it's not merely the giving of thanks. It has to do with our moral conduct in the passage. 31, our relationship with other Christians, family relationships, work ethic, and that kind of thing. Let's talk about these prepositions. Number 32, Don. When you look at these prepositions, which one, and this is just a real basic question, which one of the prepositions demands that the baptizer has to say Jesus? There are a few different prepositions. You'll notice here we have epi and eis and in. He referenced some of those. Epi is the idea of upon. Upon. We have the idea of in here, a preposition denoting a fixed position in place, time, or state, by implication, instrumentality. Number 34, we have eis. He and I are a little bit more familiar with eis, talking to our Baptist friends. Into, unto, to, towards, for, among. I want to talk to you tonight about what that means. I do not believe, and this may surprise Mr. Perkins, I do not believe those passages merely are talking about authority. I think they are talking about authority, but I think there's a fuller point to be made from these passages, Mr. Perkins. Notice Acts 2:38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in, or epi, the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism in, epi, upon the name of Jesus Christ. Are we really to believe that just means the baptizer is supposed to say Jesus when he baptizes somebody? No, there's more to it. And that's not exactly what the statement is saying. It's not what the statement is saying at all. Baptism, enter upon the name of Jesus Christ, does not rest upon his designation, but upon his person. To be baptized in or upon the name of Jesus Christ means that in baptism the sinner recognizes the sacrifice and exaltation of Christ as the ground of his salvation. This is what the sinners were told to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ upon the ground of that name. That's why Epi is there. Acts 8:16, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in, now we have ice. In, or ice, the name of the Lord Jesus. When the sinner was baptized, he placed his confidence in the sacrifice and lordship of the Son of God. This references the idea of into communion. We have Romans 6. We're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into the death of Christ. We're baptized into union and into communion with the one who died for our sins. Acts 10 and verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. The term in does reference the idea of by the command of God. The command had force or power due to the authority residing in Christ. The sinners were told to do this. They were told to submit to the teaching of the Lord. Baptism in the name of the Lord means one is baptized in recognition of the commandment of the Son of God. When people are commanded to be baptized, they are baptized in the name of the Lord in recognition of His power and authority. In Acts 2:38, the significance of epi there is upon the ground. 76. Let's look at Acts 2 some more. Verse 37. What shall we do? What shall we do? They had heard the gospel. They were asking, what shall we do? They were then told, repent and be baptized, each one of you, while I say Jesus over you. No. They were told to repent and to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. 78. Look at the question. What shall we do? They're asking that question. This is what sinners were told to do, ladies and gentlemen. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In Acts 8:16, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 10:48, he commanded who? He commanded them. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Acts 19:5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. 79. The copulative conjunction and couples two verbs. The phrase in the name of Jesus Christ modifies both verbs, sustaining equal relationship to both. I don't think Mr. Perkins is going to say that we have to say the designation Jesus for someone to repent in the name of Jesus. We repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus in submission to Him. 129. Back on that Colossians 3 argument. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Does that mean that, would Mr. Perkins tell us that that means somebody has to orally invoke the designation Jesus before something's authorized? We're told whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Notice contextually, 129, we're to seek those things which are above. We're to set our minds on things above. We're to put to death the members of the flesh. We're to put off the flesh. We're not to lie to one another. We're to put on tender mercies. We're to bear with one another and forgive one another and to put on love and to let the peace of God rule and be thankful. And then he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. 105. The point is that in Acts 22:16, as you turn your Bibles over there, that is middle voice. And you turn over to Acts, the 22nd chapter. And Mr. Perkins says what calling on the name of the Lord there means is that the baptizer has to say Jesus when somebody is baptized or they're lost. They can believe in the Lord with all of their heart. They can repent. They can submit to baptism for the remission of their sins. But if the baptizer doesn't say Jesus, now they can be saying Jesus, but when the baptizer doesn't say Jesus, they're damned to hell. That's his position. Now in Acts 22 and in verse 16, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." The word calling is nominative case. It's singular in number. He mentioned that it was middle voice. I want you to go to the next clause there. The participle form, that ing there, ing, shows ongoing action and a relationship to baptism, and it indicates that this is something the subject, Saul or Paul, is doing to benefit himself. Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. But the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible on this. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Time. Let's look at Acts the second chapter. As you turn your Bibles over there. Acts chapter 2. Now, let's think about this for a minute. Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The one who arises was Saul of Tarsus. Arise and be baptized. He was to submit to baptism. Washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The one who was to arise, the one who was submitting to the teaching of baptism, is the one who was calling on the name of the Lord. It is a very clear principle in Scripture, and I think all of us can get our mind wrapped around this, that it is in calling on the name of the Lord, we are appealing to the Lord for His blessing. It is, listen to me, it is the sinner that is told to call on the name of the Lord. It is the sinner that is told that. Acts 22:16, it was the sinner that was to do that. But look here in Acts chapter 2. This is a quotation from Joel. Verse 21. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, this is being fulfilled here on the day of Pentecost. This message is being preached to these sinners. Is this saying, was this prophecy that the baptizer had to say Jesus when they baptized somebody? Or is this a prophecy of the fact that it is the sinner that would hear the gospel and would render obedience to the gospel? And when he or she did, they were appealing to the Lord for His blessing. They were calling on the name of the Lord. And so in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord." Watch this now. Look at the passage. "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." It is the sinner, friend. It is the sinner that is told to do this. And when you look at Acts the second chapter, the sinners were told to submit to this upon the ground in the name of Jesus Christ, submitting to Jesus Christ. And when you look at Acts 8, the same general principle is there. Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19. All of those passages indicate this is what sinners were told to do. Acts 2:21 bears that out. And when we come to Romans chapter 10, when we come to Romans the 10th chapter, verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" And so if you'll just take these passages, look at Acts 22:16. And by the way, 1 Peter 3:21 indicates that in baptism we're appealing to the Lord for a clean conscience, for a good conscience. And that's what it means to call on the name of the Lord. So when you take Acts 22:16 and you take 1 Peter 3:21 and you take Acts the second chapter and verse 21, calling on the name of the Lord, and you put all in Romans 10, and you put all of that together, and we just study the Bible together tonight, what you will see is the one who is to call on the name of the Lord. You folks know it. The one who's to call on the name of the Lord is the sinner. That's who's to call on the name of the Lord. 128. Again, we have very similar statements here. Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Mr. Perkins might want to tell me what Peter said according to Scripture text when he raised Tabitha over there in Acts chapter 9. He might want to take a look at it. I'm sure he'll have a response, and I'll look forward to talking with him about that. Thank you for your good attention.
Thank you.